But you know, I wonder, you know, when people are dealing with, you know, fears and other issues, that how much of that could be, how much of their deliverance, I want you to hear me now, how much of their deliverance can be connected to prayer? We need to take that into consideration.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will conclude Prayer as a Weapon from our series, Weapons of Our Warfare. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Prayer as a Weapon.
And then they become strongholds, and then they are manifested in sin. And they become enemies in your life. He said, Lord, my iniquities. Let me challenge you to do something. Just sit down one morning and write down the sins in your life. Write down. Now, we're going to keep it churchy, right? We're not going to go to the world's sins because we know we can dive down deep. Pride, gossip, anger, unforgiveness. What was that? Gluttony. All right? So let's just keep it there. And we'll write down these sins that we as God's people have and realize the same thing that David said here. He said, innumerable are my evils. And yet and still we go day after day without using prayer as a weapon against them. We don't pray. When was the last time you prayed against the sins in your life? Now, some people do. I'm not going to broad brush everybody. But when was the last time that you sat down and you prayed against the sins in your life? See, it's easy for us to see other people. You know, we come to church and we put up our spiritual umbrellas and we say, go ahead, Pastor Glaze, go ahead and preach. Preach the word. You're raining down drops on us, Lord. And what I'm doing is I'm putting up my spiritual umbrella, right? Because those drops are not meant for me. They're meant for the person next to me. So let them get wet. I'm all right. But sometimes we need to look at our own sin. And we need to use prayer as a weapon against the sins in our... Lord, forgive me. Lord, deliver me from all the junk that's in my life. All the mess that's in my life. But we don't want to look at that. We'd rather look at other people. And we'd rather point out their insufficiencies and their sin instead of looking out ourselves. You know, it's easy. It's easy to see sins in other people's lives. It's easy to see what other people are doing wrong. But the most painful thing, I know for me, and you know, when I come before the Lord, and one of the things that I don't look forward to in my time when I spend with the Lord is that it seems like I always spend time dealing with me. Bill, come on, man. You got to do better than that. Man, you shouldn't have did that. Come on, man, you could have did this. You know, and I'm just constantly going over to see how God show me where I'm falling short and help me to do better, God. And to use prayer as a weapon. Prayer as a weapon. Prayer in the midst of pain and suffering. You can use prayer as a weapon whenever you go through a time of prayer and suffering. Look at Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Prayer in the midst of pain and suffering. Verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. What does that mean? I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be praying to the Lord. Look at this. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of the grave or Sheol got a hold of me, and I found trouble and sorrow. What is he saying? He said that death was what? Knocking at my door. Death was knocking at my door. And some of y'all, death was knocking at your door. You know, it's amazing how I see people that they go into the hospital and they almost die. And then they come out and say, man, you know, God brought me through. And I'm going to serve him and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And they come in like Alka-Seltzer Baptists. They fizzle for a little while and then go out. And some people... You know, they've been at death's door, and God has delivered them. And then they forget about God. But the psalmist said in verse 4, then called I upon the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee. Deliver my soul. Lord, Satan is using this illness, this sickness, to discourage me, to depress me, to cause me to be angry, to cause me to be bitter. My soul is sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm worn out. I can't take this anymore, and I just want to throw in the towel. The psalmist said, Lord, when I get to that place, when death is knocking at my door, let me use prayer as a weapon against that time in my life. And to realize that God may not bring me out of it, but he can strengthen me in the midst of it. That there's nothing that God cannot take me through. And again, Deacon Hart, if you could put up that one slide that had the guy praying and the resources of God, that whatever I'm going through, what do I have at my side? What do I have to take me through? This is what I have. All of the resources of God. You there? All right, we're getting there. Maybe some of y'all don't have the resources of God. That's why the picture's not coming. No, there it goes. That whenever I go through a time of severe illness, and you know, as a pastor, you know, I probably visit people at their weakest. When they are beat up and beat down, when the sickness is in their body and they're low, and sometimes they have no reason to hope, that if they will just learn how to use prayer as a weapon, that they have all of the resources of God at their side. Now, that don't mean that you might not get healed. I mean, I would hope that God works in, but one thing that you can be sure of is that in the midst of what you're going through, God will strengthen you. God will walk with you through that time, that you have every resource at the disposal of God at your side. But we don't use it. We don't use prayer as a weapon. Let me hit these last four and I'll be done. Go through them real quick. Prayer to thwart the plans of the enemy. You don't know. You know, when we sing that song, Amazing Grace, the one line that means more to me than anything else, I mean, I like the whole song, but the one line that really is meaningful, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. Well, you know what? Some of those dangers, toils, and snares, you don't even know about. You don't even know about. You know, just think of, in this country, the number of plots that have been thwarted before they actually came to pass. Now, we know that some of them have come to pass, and we look at these killings in the schools, and you know, we look at people going into these malls and stuff, but there's a whole lot of them that have been thwarted. And God is able, even when we don't know about it, and the enemy has set up a snare and a trap. You know, some people, you know, you're getting hooked up on Facebook, right? And going back. Now, I don't know how many times I've read about and seen somebody have gone and connected with an old high school girlfriend or boyfriend on Facebook, right? And ruin their marriage, ruin their relationship. You know what? Now, this is just me talking. Maybe that's why God don't let some people get on Facebook. Because he knows exactly what's going to happen. And you trying as best you can to get on. And God say, no, I don't want you on there. Yeah, it's a good thing. Facebook is a good thing. People criticize me. They say, Pastor, you need to come on up to technology. And I am one day, but I'm not ready right now. But technology is doing some folk in the ground. And God, I believe that the Spirit of God is keeping some folk from getting involved in technology because he knows that it's going to mean nothing but trouble for them. You know, somebody told me, they say, Pastor, you need to get on Facebook and see what your members are saying and what they're putting on Facebook. See, if I get on Facebook and start looking at everybody's page, then my sermons are probably. But you know, God is good, and God thwarts the plans of the enemies. Look at Psalm 6. Thank you. In verse 10, he says, "Let all my enemies be ashamed and very vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." You know what this means? When it says, "Let them be ashamed," the word means to be disappointed. That God disappoint their plans, confuse them, Lord, and then not only confuse them, but the evil that they meant for me, turn it back on them. All right? That God is able to thwart the plans that we don't even know about. That man, you know what? That there are so many things that have been plotted against you that you're not even aware of. But God protected you, and God kept you safe. And that's why that we pray. I don't know about you, but when I pray and I ask the Lord to protect me, I said, Lord, protect me from dangers seen and unseen, things that I don't even see. Lord, protect me. Thwart the plans of my enemy. The next thing, prayer from deliverance from emotional bondage. See, man, we live in a world where there's all kind of emotional issues that people have. I was watching a news program the other day, and there's a new thing. I never heard about it, so some of y'all might have heard about it. It's called RAD. Reattachment disorder. And that's where kids have been in orphanages or in foster homes, and then they get adopted and they cannot connect with the family because they have this order where they can't reattach with, you know, people. I said, I never heard that one before. So every day it seems like there's another disorder that's coming out. Every day there's some emotional problem that got people gripped. I mean, that's just the nature of the world that we live in. And so people are walking around, and again, I'm not an advocate to say don't take your medication, right? Because I know some folk, they need their medication. So no, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that if you have some emotional issue, just pray and trust God. No, because I'd be the very one that you'd be after if when you stop taking your medication, right? So I'm not going to tell anybody to do that. But what I am going to say is that I think that one of the things we undervalue in this whole process of people dealing with these issues is prayer. We go and we run and we get the medication and we talk to the psychiatrist and we talk to the psychologist, but we're not getting with people and praying. Look at Psalm 34. Look at Psalm 34. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me out of all my what? Fears. Wow. Now, you know, I wonder. Now, again, I do a lot of help me, Holy Spirit, when I'm up here and say stuff, right? So this is another one of them, help me, Holy Spirit. But you know, I wonder, you know, when people are dealing with, you know, fears and other issues, that how much of that could be, how much of their deliverance, I want you to hear me now, how much of their deliverance can be connected to prayer? We need to take that into consideration. Now, notice, I've already said that that you need to do some of those other things. But I really wonder, when we see people that are struggling with emotional issues, how much of their deliverance, I'm not saying all of it, but how much of their deliverance could be connected to the fact that they're praying and they got people praying for them. I was reading a statistic this morning, and it talked about there was a hospital, I think it was in San Francisco, and they did a study of people who were prayed for and people who weren't prayed for. And it was proven without these folk even knowing that anybody was praying for them, that the people who were prayed for fared better than the people who were not prayed for. And that's a fact. I'm not standing up here telling you something that I made up back in my office, right? This is a fact. And so when you look at that, How much of deliverance from any emotional issue is prayer connected to that? The psalmist said, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he delivered me out of what? My fears, my anxieties, my depression, my anger, any emotional issue that I had, he delivered me. And he's able to deliver me out of any of those situations. Prayer for deliverance from overwhelming circumstances. Look at Psalm 69. We're talking about using prayer as a weapon. Prayer as a weapon. And yet and still, the average pastor prays less than 15 minutes a day. What does that say about the average church member? Psalm 69. Getting some good commentary from the back there. Eh? All right. Notice the psalmist gives us three pictures of life dominating circumstances. Look what he says in verse 14. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. So what does he say? Sometimes situations in life could be like what? Quicksand. That you get the mire. What is mire? Mire is mud. You know, and you get stuck. And the more you fight, the faster you go down. Lord, deliver me out of the mire. And so we get in a life-dominating situation, circumstance, and what do we want to do? We want to do everything but pray. We want to go here. We want to talk to this person. We want to do that. And what is that? That's like fighting in the mud. And you're just going down faster. You're just going down faster. He uses mud or quicksand. But look, verse 14, deliver me out of the wire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those that hate me. Look at this. Out of the deep waters, let not the waters overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up. Keep me from drowning. Lord, all these bills are coming in. They're coming over me. I feel like I'm drowning, Lord. I feel like I'm drowning in all these bills. The electric bill, the gas bill, all the things that are calling for my finances. Lord, they're overwhelming me. And so, again, we go and try to work our way out of it. But, you know, I remember almost drowning one time. You know, my friends, we were about 13 years old. I didn't know how to swim. And they said, well, just, we're in the 13 feet, right? And they said, just jump in and we'll hold you up. Now, look how big I am. I was about this big when I was 13. And my friends, they weren't. And so I, you know, and you know, what I did instead of jumping in, I dove in head first like Mark Spitz, you know. And I was all right. Until my feet didn't feel the bottom. And then that's when I started, man. And you know what? I honestly know what it means when they say you see your life flash before your eyes. Because that happened to me. I mean, the water was all around me, and I just said to my, this is it, baby. I said, this is it. I said, it was a good 13-year ride, but this is but this is it. And then, all of a sudden, I had no more fight left in me. And one of my friends, his brother was there, and he came, and he put his arm around me, and he swam me to the side of the pool. I mean, no more fight left in me. He swam me to the side of the pool. They put me up on the side, started pumping me, and next thing I know, I woke up, man, and there was water just coming out of my mouth. Only when I stopped fighting. Only when I stopped fighting. Were they able to help me? And when you get in deep water and when life situations overwhelm you, the only way that you're going to be delivered is to turn to God. Stop fighting and try to work it out. Do things your own way. And then the psalmist, this last picture he gives me is something that personally I would never want to see happen to anybody. I would never want to see this happen to a soul. And as a matter of fact, it's something that I know many people fear. Look what he says. In verse 15, he says, and let not the pit shut up her mouth upon me. And the idea there, as I read the commentaries, is that the psalmist was in a pit alive, and somebody put a stone over it. And so what was he saying? Don't let me be buried alive. Don't let me be buried alive. And so sometimes in life, it might seem like we're being buried alive. But notice what he does. He prays unto the Lord. Look what he said in verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. My brothers and sisters, I'm talking about using prayer as a weapon. You got to use prayer as a weapon. That's why I printed that up. You know, when I put these notes out on Sunday morning, I usually have about four or five, and I got to edit them down. And sometimes I just spend 15 minutes just figuring out what to edit. But I said, I'm not editing this part out in the notes because I want everybody to have this part right here. That whatever situation that you're dealing with, that you can go back and you can look and see that you can use prayer as a weapon. And then the last thing, prayer as a hedge of protection from the enemy. Psalm 17, verses 8 and 9. Prayer for protection, prayer for a hedge of protection from the enemy. This is powerful, man. These word pictures in the Psalms are just awesome. He said, keep me as the apple of thy eye. What does that mean? That the eye, the pupil. Lord, keep your pupil on the apple of your eye. Your constant awareness, Lord, over me. And then look at this. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. You know, if you think of the bird and how that the baby bird would nest under the shadow of the mother. And that was the ultimate sign of protection, that mother bird. You know, you mess with a bird. You know, I know sometimes I'm out there cutting my grass, and if there's a nest somewhere in my yard, man, you better not get too close to that thing. The bird will fly at your head and everything else. They don't play, right? God don't play. He got you under his wing. Now, God is not a big chicken with feathers, right? So this is symbolic. This is a metaphor that he protects us, that we are under the protection of God. And so I pray, Lord, protect me from my enemies, Lord, even myself, Lord, protect me from the ones that want to come against me and fight against me. Lord, I commit myself to you. So we talked this morning about prayer as a weapon. Let me close with this illustration. In certain parts of Africa early on, some of the people would find a spot in the thicket where they would go to pray. That every day they would go and pray. They would get up in the morning and they would make their way through the thicket and they would find this ideal spot where they could go pray. And then they would go back home. Morning after morning, they would go back and forth to this one place. Each person had their place where they would go pray. Well, guess what would begin to happen after a while? There would be a path that would be worn out through the thicket. And so they would walk just without even have to fight the brush anymore because there was this well-worn path that took them to their place of prayer. But guess what would happen sometimes? People would stop praying. And all of a sudden, the grass began to grow again. And so there was an expression that was used whenever this happened, and they would say, brother, the grass has grown on your path. Has the grass grown on your path? Is it covered with thickets? The place to your prayer chamber, the place to your prayer closet. Is it grown over with weeds and thicket? Or is it still well-worn?
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of Praise as a Weapon from our series, Weapons of Our Warfare. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, Prayer as a Weapon, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Prayer as a Weapon. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Prayer as a Weapon. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can also request the entire series, Weapons of Our Warfare. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.